It's Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God." I love that. Verse 5. "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant." Remember this. This is important. Moses served God as a servant. "For a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son, over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." So, Father, bless our time together now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So, church family, we've been in this for a while, but this is what we want to do. We want to look at where we've come from, but dive into what I hope is a great blessing to your heart. In fact, in light of all that's going on in the world tonight, this is exactly quite possibly what we need. And first of all, we saw that Jesus Christ is the all-in-one. He's everything. He is what Moses was, could only take the people of Israel so far. And what the judges were of Israel, they could only take the people so far. And what the prophets could proclaim, they could only go so far. In all of those categories, in all of those ministries that God sent to his people and to the world, everything culminates, not surprisingly, in the person of Jesus Christ. And we saw in verses 1 to 2 that God's plan for us is a love relationship. That God loves us. And we saw that, and we spent a lot of time in that. And the second thing we saw is in verses 3 to 5, and that is his ministry towards us is superior. That is, we talked about the benefits that Jesus brings rather than Moses. Moses was an awesome servant in the house of God to be faithful to God, and he was. To a great degree, not fully. Remember we pointed out last time that Moses failed right at the end? He failed and he was not allowed into the promised land. He misrepresented God. But the fact that Jesus is far superior by benefits and all that he accomplished for us at the cross. And then we looked at this, and this is where we were at. That is, his relationship with us is reality. Reality. And I put that word in there, transformational. The fact that God, how do you know that God is at work in your life? Well, it's easy to know. You don't have to guess. Friends, listen up, everybody. This is going to be a sober shot. But when God's at work in your life, you know it. I'd love to see even God at work in the lives of non-believers. He's working in their lives to get them closer. And they don't know what's going on. They just know that they're out of control. They don't know what to do. And everything that they seek to find comfort, they could go to pot, they could go to drink, they could go to sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Nothing will comfort them. And by the way, here's what's cool about all that. When God is pursuing them and they try to do what they've always done and seek shelter or comfort in those external fleshly things that they've become accustomed to, they wind up being completely miserable in those things, quite possibly right in the midst of those things, trying to get high, to check out from the pressures of the world, and they can't get high. I love it. That's the hand of God moving, man. I've actually heard of people who are having marital relationships, breaking them up, I should say, by committing adultery, and wind up becoming sick in the physical act of their adulterous affair in the moment. Man, that's awesome. That's God. That's God dealing. Why? Because he's pulling someone closer to him. And for the unbeliever, they become believers. And for the believer, we experience greater meaning and reality. And so we looked at a church. We saw in verse 6 that he has made reality personal. Personal. But Christ as a son, beautiful, personal statement over his own house, whose house we are. The believer, the follower of Jesus Christ, the Bible says right here, friends, that we are the house of the living God. That the God of salvation who saves, Messiah. See the word Christ? The word in Hebrew is Messiah. That the Messiah as a son over his own house, whose house we are. And I really want to dial down on this because this ought to bring us great comfort tonight. So listen, take notes or write them down, the references carefully. I think I counted 81 verses tonight. 81. That's not the most we've ever done, but it's close. Write this down if you would. Of course, the issue is the transformational power of God. The reality that you and I experience with God is personal, and it shouldn't surprise us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Listen, Christian, the Bible says God dwells within you by the Holy Spirit. If anyone defiles the temple of God, that is your body, listen to this, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are. Man, that's a heavy statement, is it not? That's a big one. That's a big one. It's so big that when Paul the apostle, being Saul of Tarsus, was attacking the church, what did Jesus say to Saul on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus Christ told Saul, because Saul was out killing Christians and beating them up, Jesus took it personally. And by the way, Jesus takes it personally tonight. People who attack Christians, even to the point of martyrdom, just know this. Jesus takes it as a personal attack. Which is, I love that. I like that. Everybody likes, everybody who needs a defender likes what I just said a moment ago. He takes it personal. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, for as the body... We talked about it last week. Think of your temple. The body is the temple of God's dwelling. Is one and has many members. But all the members of that body, being many, are one. Meaning the church is made up of a lot of people. But we're one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. Do you guys see them? Verse 13 in your Bibles on the screen? Spirit, the word, capital S, Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. I love this. Listen up, everybody. Forget about water baptism. We made the announcement on Sunday. Did you see that? About the Catholic baptism that went wrong? That got fumbled and it's all messed up? Thank God. We don't have to even talk about that stuff. That's insane. Here's the deal. Note this. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. Listen, we're not talking about getting wet underwater. That comes after salvation. You give your heart to Christ, then you go down to the beach or you go to a pool and you get baptized. It's an outward display that you made an internal commitment. That's done. You do that once, that's done. It's an outward, and from that, by the way, from that moment on, you live your life as a public testimony for Christ. I'm talking about what this verse is talking about. That in the moment of conversion, you are baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. Now, when I say body, I'm not talking about his body. The Bible's talking about the body of Jesus Christ is the church. Yes. Listen now. Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ, and the body is the church. But in the moment of belief, the believer is baptized into the body of Christ so that the church... According to God's theology, is that the church is in Christ. How many times have you read your Bible where the Bible says that we are in Christ? It's very important. By the way, I'm trying to get that to be the new thing that we all talk to one another about. I'm tired of people asking, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Yeah, sure, I'm a Christian. Yeah. And I've been pushing believer because that's cryptic, right? But even that's kind of getting out there. So I think the biggest code word is, are you in Christ? Only a Bible reading Christian is going to know what that means. That should be our thing. Are you in or are you out? in and out. It's biblical, in and out. Are you in Christ? And according to the Bible, and this is key because the whole theme of tonight, we'll go as far as we can. I cannot abuse you because we had such a late start. But church, when the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes you and inserts you into the body member of the church, okay? And the church is in Christ. Matryoshka dolls, some people call them nesting dolls. You know Matryoshka? Seeing how Russia is invading Ukraine tonight? Let's use a Russian analogy. You know what the nesting dolls are, Matryoshkas? And you open up one, and there's another one you open up, there's another one you open, there's another one, and the smaller they get, the more expensive they are, by the way. If you have Matryoshka dolls with a little tiny, teeny weeny Matryoshka at the end, you have an expensive one. You just need to know that. One inside the other. The body of Christ is in Christ, and you, as a believer, the moment you accept Christ, you're placed in the body. Amen. So you got, think about it, you've got Jesus, you got the church inside Jesus, and you are inside the church. You got that? That's who you are in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, flee sexual immorality. This gets amazing. Watch this. Now, look, if you're sitting here right now and you're involved in sexual immorality, don't leave right now. First of all, we'll all know what you're doing. But the main thing is, listen to this. It could really save your life. Listen to what the Bible is saying here. It's amazing. Think of what I just said now. A believer is in the body, and the body, the church, is placed in Christ. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. Remember, your body's like the temple, right? But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Some translations I like better. Sins against his own soul. Or do you not know that your body, think of the temple now, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you? So watch, if you're a Christian and you are dabbling in sexual immorality, that means you've got the Holy Spirit dabbling in sexual immorality. You're taking him with you. Imagine that for a moment. Watch this. Whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Think about that for a moment. We're going to continue on. The issue is, as a believer, how incredibly saved you are and how incredibly owned you are by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love that in such unstable times. I predict tomorrow the stock market will have hit the bottom. All the nickels and dimes you have right now, if you have any stock, it'd be gone by the morning. Your 401, all that stuff. And we are now, here they come, get ready for it. You're going to hear nothing but commercials and radio about buy gold, buy silver, buy gold, buy silver. They're the most trusted. They're the oldest. Everybody, you hear what I'm saying? It's amazing. Why? Why will they do that? Because of insecurity. Okay? Guess what? In Christ Jesus, no matter what goes on in the world, tomorrow morning, when we wake up and the stock market's 900 points down, look at the TV and say, my life is hidden in Christ. You're secured in Christ. Thank God. Your salvation is not on the stock market. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, but you are, listen, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Watch this. that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's probably going to be our ministry tomorrow, church. To our neighbors. The next thing is this in verse 6. And that he has made reality practical is found in verse 6 in this way. He says, if we hold fast, watch this. There's four definite article statements. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope and firm unto the end. Very powerful statements. See, Pastor, wait a minute. It says if there. What does that mean? This, if we hold fast, this is where I really wanted to get tonight. Church, check this out. The Holy Spirit in you as a believer is going to make sure in your life that the if we hold fast happens. It is not your strength that causes you to hold fast to your faith and to God. Listen, are you to obey him? Yes. Are you to do everything in your life to acquire more and more of Jesus's leading and guidance in the Word of God? And yes. But listen, it is the Holy Spirit's job since the moment you were saved to get you into heaven when this thing's all over. That is what he's doing. Right now, Jesus is enthroned in heaven above, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Right now, the Holy Spirit is in you, at work in this world, in your life. The Holy Spirit is in you. So don't get worried about the if. Look at it this way. Thank God he's going to do it. Now, every believer has that security. When I come across an if, I don't have to worry about it. I say things like this: Lord, when I read this passage of scripture, I just want to make sure that I'm pouring my heart and my life into submission to your will so you can do what you want with me. Because if that happens, I know four things. I'm going to be confident. I'm going to be rejoicing. I'm going to have hope. And I'm going to have that all the way through to the end. Because he's faithful. He's going to do that. Romans, listen, this is still in the Bible. Last time I checked. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Amen. That's a fact. Amen. Write this down. In fact, a couple of these verses, you're going to be reminded of our service last Sunday because they fit right here. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Wow. When the first covenant is gone, listen to me, listen to the Bible, listen to this. There's going to be a day, according to Jeremiah, that the first covenant that that God made in stone is going to be gone. Amen. I mean, you can go to the museum and see dinosaurs, right? Or you can be stuck in trying to make it to heaven in God's old covenant, which he is done with. This sounds shocking to people. But let's keep reading. He says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Not on stone. That old covenant's going to go. Be gone. What replaces it? A new covenant. What's the characteristics of the new covenant? It operates inside your heart and mind. It's not outside in stone. It's not written in books. It's not in parchments. It's not in a club. It's not in membership. By the way, that's one of the fundamental reasons why you're sitting in this church right now. Did you know right now, in here right now, there's Assembly of God, there's Lutherans, there's Catholics, there's Methodists, There's Presbyterians, there's Baptists, there's you name it. Did you know that? Why is that the case? Number one, we assume that's true because we have no membership here. Why do we have no membership? Because when you're giving your life to Christ, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. You are members of the body of Christ. Well, where do I sign up for that? Except Christ. Yeah, but where do I put my pay? What do I give you my bank statement? No. We do not see anywhere in the Bible earthly membership and records of earthly membership. There's one membership. Are you a believer and do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You're a member. We don't want your address. We don't want your phone number. We don't want your money. You belong to God. Follow His word. Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. Listen to that. And cause you to walk in my statutes and you will keep my judgments and do them. As I mentioned on Sunday, God's commandments, God's leadership, God's guidance, God's word. You'll read it and you'll get all excited about it. You won't say right here, oh no. Oh, wait, God wants me to love people. Oh, no. And then He wants me to go visit those who are sick. Oh, no, really? When God puts His Spirit in you and He writes His will on your heart, when you read His word, you get excited about it. That's another way that you can tell if you're a believer or not. Do you have to read the Bible? It's like, read the Bible. Okay, I'm reading it. Look, we're all for daily Bible reading routines. We're all doing it together every day, and that's great. But listen, be careful that you don't... Listen, you know you're in trouble when you read your daily Bible reading, and then you put it down, and then your wife or your friend goes, what did you just read? Was it Chronicles or Corinthians? Something about... Do you hear what I'm saying? You didn't read it. You honestly actually didn't read it. While your eyes were scanning the words, you were thinking about pot roast, getting your car tuned up. Really, look, I'm just like you. I read, I'll read and I'll be reading for 20 minutes. And then I realize, where have I been? No, I'm serious. I got to start over. Yeah. Jeremiah 29:11. God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Hey, listen, if you're under the age of 30, listen to this. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. That means get up and get going. Start living life radically, man. Just go for it. Well, I'm kind of waiting for this to happen first. Stop it. Get up and live. People I'm talking to now, I have a degree from Stanford and I'm unemployed and I'm getting fat and I'm laying around and now I'm lazy and I don't know what to do and now my health is... How old are you? I'm 23. And I said, you know, you can go down right now, right there to In-N-Out Burger across the street. And not only, look, to be honest with you, they'll pay you. But with what they'll teach you there, you should pay them. I'm serious. You want a work ethic? You want to learn how to play well with others? You want to deal with people who said, I didn't order fries. I ordered the other thing. And you take it with a smile? That is great training, ladies and gentlemen. So you make sure that you pay In-N-Out Burger as you work for them. You're learning a lot. No, but I'm serious. Get a job. Why? Because God's got great thoughts for you. He's got a hope for you. It's not going to come in the mail. He's got something for you. And He says, then you will call upon me, go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Verse 13, and you will seek me and find me, and when you've searched for me with all of your heart. And verse 14 says, and I will be found by you. That's a promise, says the Lord. That's awesome. Staple that onto your teenager tonight while they're sleeping. Tattoo that right on the, right on your teenager's chest. Romans 8:26. Remember, we're talking about God saving you as a believer, placing you in the body of Christ. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus is better than Moses. God bless Moses, and he's awesome. I can't wait to meet him. But Moses could never have done this. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. Romans 8:26, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, articulated. Holy Spirit makes groanings within you which cannot be put into languages. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That is a profound statement. Have you ever been? Okay. Let me tell you what this verse doesn't mean. Dear Lord, bless our day. Bless this food. Thank you. May the freeways be wide open and nobody else be on it today. May I get to work without using 1 gallon of gas. And just help me get through to the weekend. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I don't know what that was, but people will pray things like that. That's not what we're talking about here. In Romans 8:26, we're talking about when you have been hit in the gut by the world, by an announcement, by a discovery that you can't breathe. You can't breathe. The wind has been taken out of you. And the inside of you doesn't know what to say. You have no word. There's not a word in French, English, Spanish, Japanese. There's not a word on the planet that can express your concern. And the Bible says that when that happens, the Holy Spirit inside of you groans. And when he groans inside of you, because he feels everything you're going through, he immediately on your behalf connects with the throne room of God. And if I could just pretend for a moment, it must be something like, Jesus, you see what she's going through and you feel what she's feeling. And I, the Holy Spirit, am making intercession for her. You know what intercession is? The Holy Spirit is knocking on Jesus' door. And let me tell you something. When the Holy Spirit knocks on Jesus' door, he opens. And the scriptures teach us that Christ himself also makes intercession for the saints. That moment that you feel absolutely gutted, you're not gutted. I know the feeling, but you're not gutted. God is talking to God. Amen. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're speaking to one another about you. Right now, tonight. But I understand the pain. But thank God for him. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able. Who's able? Come on, you guys, wake up. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Is that a big statement? Man, our God is awesome that he would invite us to think like that. Don't think small. Second Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. We're going to need that verse in the days ahead. We could be reduced to eating bread. Guess what? We've learned how to flourish and we'll learn how to do without. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It is well. It is well with my soul. Romans 4:21, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Jude, one of my favorites, yours too, I bet. Jude 1:24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I love that. God is going to see you through. And when he sees you through, all through life, watch this, life every day, right now, tomorrow, all the way through, the Holy Spirit can't go anywhere, you guys. I want you to know something. He cannot go anywhere. He cannot leave you. He's under orders. He cannot leave you. So wait a minute. Isn't there a song that we used to sing or sing? Isn't it a Psalm of David? Take not thy Holy, renew a right spirit within me and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The song. Yeah, that's an Old Testament song. Don't sing it. It's no longer valid. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and go like he did in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit resides inside the believer, never to leave. In fact, that's how you're going to get to heaven. Listen, when the Holy Spirit deposits you, he's going to deposit you, not technically in heaven. He's going to deposit you in John 14. He's going to deposit you in the arms of Jesus when Christ comes for the church. And if you're dead, your body's going to be resurrected. But if you're alive, and I pray we're alive at that moment, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The awesome thing is the Holy Spirit has had to put up with you and I all of our Christian years. But he's going to do it. Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. I love that. In Israel, we would see there's people touring from all over the world, and the Nigerians would be coming. The Nigerian government, they pay to have all Muslims go once to Mecca, and all Christians get to go once to Israel. And we just get a real kick. Those of you who've been with us, we had so much fun because here they come, and they're wearing all of their colors. You know, the purple and the orange, and it's so cool. And their smiles are this big. And they'll be singing songs and stuff, and it's just, they're out of their minds with joy. And you'll hear them say, and I'm not going to do this song because I don't sing. I'm not going to pretend to. But they go like this. Satan's power. Powerless power. Jesus power. Superpower. I love that. And you see them singing and they're going along. And then there's a bunch of, you know, whiteys like us just going. Right? And then here comes the Nigerians. Satan power. Powerless power. Jesus power. Superpower. And it's just like, yeah. That's right. I hope I didn't offend all of my people, but it's true. Huh. I'm skipping verses. I'm skipping.
Don't take your time.
Children's ministry will be upset in about 5 minutes. Deuteronomy 11, verse 22. Now listen, the whole context is your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Think temple. Think church. Think you. Think your position. Deuteronomy 11, 22. For if you carefully keep all the commands which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him... And Moses goes on and lays this beautiful want out there intentionally. But there's no power for them to fulfill it. But God's truth never changes. You see, the issue is that we need redemption by the Spirit within us. So this message from Genesis to Revelation never changes. We're to love God most and only. So I hope I don't bore you with this. We'll do the best we can time-wise. But when we're done, no matter what, when we're done, if you go out of the main doors and you go out through the front, and if you see the Jerusalem stone that's there, and you'll see a 7-lampstand menorah, right? 7. There's no other number in the Bible for the menorah. Do you know that? Genesis to Revelation. There's not 8 or 9. You've seen some with 8 or 9 lampstands. The Bible only speaks from Genesis to Revelation, only 7. There's a reason for that. Exodus 25:31 says that... That's it? Oh no, maybe my notes are goofy. Okay, well, we'll try it. I'm going to read this. You read that and shout if I go off. Maybe I printed something up wrong. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be of one piece. And 6 branches shall come out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side, and 3 branches out of the lampstand on the other side. That makes 7. 3 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, And so, for the 6 branches that come out of the lampstand. So think of one lampstand, and it's got 3 arms going each way, looking exactly like the other. Verse 34. And on the lampstand itself, 4 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. And their almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower, or verse 35, and there shall be a knob under the first 2 branches of the same, a knob under the second 2 branches of the same, and a knob under the third 2 branches and the same, according to the 6 branches that extend from the lampstand. When you leave here tonight, you'll see exactly that on that menorah out there. That is an official, real, kosher, Jerusalem rabbi blessed lampstand. And it all makes sense. Their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be one hammered piece of pure gold. Wow. You shall make 7 lamps for it. And there shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. And its wick trimmers. These are the priests, and their tray shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all these utensils, verse 40, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown to you on the Mount Sinai. Hebrews 9, verse 1. Hebrews 9, 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Verse 4. Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, or 10 commandments. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak in detail. I tell you what, I'll just touch on this, and not speak in detail. You look at that layout, and then you begin to dissect the human being, and you'll see that what is laid out before that, before you in material, not only mimics the tabernacle that was in the wilderness and the temple that was in Jerusalem and the actual abode of God. But there is a fingerprint of God. The architecture of God is on how you and I move and live as a human being and as it relates to the temple. Number one, the Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you're saying, yeah, the Holy Spirit lives in me, so I get that. He claims my body as his own. Oh, it's more than that. When you start to make an understanding that, number one, light is a big deal to the temple. Light. It's got to be very specific. The light, the oil is provided by God. The light can never go out. And when you approach God, there's a way to approach him that if you look at the very human being that God made you, there's a way that mimics that approach. Your body's the temple. But inside the temple, it's almost as though you're walking through a temple as you come past the body, as it were. You're dealing with issues of the mind and of the soul. The holy place. But then when you press on beyond that, the part of you that needs to be born again is the spirit that's dead. But when we're alive unto God, the spirit, remember the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that God created you body, soul, and spirit. That the layout is very similar to your very existence. And so when we walk in the light, we have fellowship with him, don't we? Says the Bible. This is very specific. It's very interesting. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Revelation 1:12. John said, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And the seven lamps, the midst of the seven lampstands, was like one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band." Revelation 1:20. "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands." The seven stars are the seven angels or messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Interesting, right? Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. "To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and he who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." You are illuminated by the Holy Spirit's indwelling of your life. Notice the Holy Spirit in Scripture is symbolically represented as a vial or as a ointment or oil. The Holy Spirit. Revelation 2:5, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand, your influence, your light from its place unless you repent." One more verse, we have to end. This is the last one. 1 Corinthians 6:15, "Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her?" Listen now. You see how valuable God views your physical existence in his relationship to himself? He owns your body. Your body, inside of you, dwells the presence of the Holy Spirit who has been placed there by God to keep you as a believer until the day Christ comes you home. Christ comes to take you home. But listen, it is so powerful that just as God's word tells us that when a man and a woman come together, let's be honest, even if they're not married, if a man and a woman come together, it's not just sex, ladies and gentlemen. It is a spiritual transaction that's underway. Even if two people are unbelievers, it's a spiritual issue. And God says, when it's not done properly the way that I have decreed, this is unholy worship. This is pagan. And so when a husband and a wife come together, the Bible says the two become one. When the Holy Spirit comes inside of the believer, as it were, the two become one. You and I are one with Christ. That's what I was going to eventually get to. We'll have to pick it up next time together. But think of this. According to God's ownership of your body, you go out and sleeping around, and you are actually performing some sort of a physical sin that translates into a spiritual offense. If you rob a bank, you rob a bank. I don't encourage you to rob a bank, but you're robbing a bank. The Bible doesn't say, now, all these other sins are out there, but the person who robs a bank sins against his own soul. It doesn't say that about aberrant sex, does it? It says that if you do this, you're sinning against your own soul. You're joining Christ to a harlot. It's pretty graphic, right? It's supposed to be, clearly, according to the apostle. So, man, God doesn't want me to have any fun. You're not having fun, believe me. But you're paying a price. God's got his way, and it's amazing, and it's awesome. But you're more than skin. Your mind makes a decision as to what you're going to do with your body. And if you're not a Christian, that's all you got. Your mind makes decisions, which means your mind is terribly susceptible to feelings and emotions. Do you know what not is susceptible to feelings and emotions? Your spirit. The Bible says if you're not a Christian, you're spiritually dead. Your mind controls you. But a Christian is spiritually alive, which means the spirit says to the mind, stop thinking like that. That's why I tell new believers, I say, I don't care how you feel about what you just decided. You became a follower of Christ. And this I know for sure. In the next hour or so, you're going to encounter God. And this is how it happens. You accept Christ. And you walk out of the church and you get in the car and you're driving home. And you might turn on the station that you had coming in. You turn on the station. It's that filthy rap, cussing, sex, trash music. And you, all of a sudden, your favorite album. And you go, whoa, wait, yikes, what is that? And you'll hear this voice in your head. We don't listen to that anymore. And you're like, where did that come? What's going on? Okay. That's weird. Oh, wait. Oh, there she is. Excuse me. We don't do that anymore. What? No, you're new. Remember this? I'm in control now. This is what we're going to be doing. This is how it is. It's amazing. I hope you know this. I hope you know this relationship with him. We will do our best next time. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight we pray. And the whole night I've been thinking about the Ukraine and all that stuff. And yet, this truth that we're listening to right now about us being members of the body of Christ, this is more powerful than any bomb that can be dropped. Stuff of this world, it comes and it goes. But what we're talking about here is eternal. Friend, wherever you're at, whoever you may be right now, you can actually ask God in the name of Jesus Christ. You can say, Lord, in Jesus' name, I ask you that if these things are true, will you show them to me? If this is really real, that I can be owned by the living God who loves me and I can have my sins forgiven and I can be folded up and wrapped up by his wonderful arms and I can be changed. I don't have to be addicted anymore to porn or drugs or violence or money or power. I don't have to be I don't have to be some sort of a weird, strange individual any longer. I don't have to be imprisoned to myself. If this is true, God, will you come to me? Will you transform my life? And my friend, he will do that because Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And if you say yes to him right now, right where you're at, he'll hear you and he will go to work now and transforming you from the inside out as he writes his will on your heart. We thank you, God, for that. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Church, let's stand as we close in this song together. God bless you guys. God bless you.